Keep your Bibles open to Psalm chapter number 13. Of course, our theme this year is desiring growth, and we've talked about it from different angles over the course of the beginning of this year. Of course, there's a lot of positive things we've talked about when it comes to growth, things you should do, things that you can do to help you to grow as a Christian. But sometimes, and what we're going to look at today is you can grow in your faith and as a Christian when you go through difficult times or what we would call the negatives. And sometimes it's not a pleasant journey. When Brother Martin was here, he mentioned the great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. She probably is one of the greatest hymn writers, if not the greatest hymn writer of all time. She wrote over 8,500 poems that were set to music. But there's something about her that made her a little different. When she was 6 years old, her father was out of town, and this was many, many years ago, 1800s. Her father was out of town, and she got sick, and she had an infection in her eyes. So they called the country doctor to come out, but he was out of town. So somebody who said they were a doctor came out instead. The doctor told them that they should put hot mustard plaster on her eyes, that would solve the problem. And of course, it didn't solve the problem. It made her permanently blind. She was blind her whole life. Many years later, someone asked her and said, we think of things like that. We think of vengeance. By the way, the guy left town right away. They said, wouldn't you like to find the guy that did that to you? And she said, you know, I would, because if I could, I would thank him for what he did. Yeah. Because I never would have been able to accomplish what I accomplished had that not happened to me. That's a fantastic attitude to have, and one that would be really hard to comprehend. We hear stories like that, and we struggle on our own to comprehend. How could someone think like that? How could someone have that kind of mindset about something very tragic? I want to see something a little bit like that today, although not as tragic, but difficult as well. Psalm 13 was written by David. If you read the psalm, it was obviously written during some very struggling and discouraging time in David's life. The psalm was probably written during one of the time frames when he was constantly running from King Saul. Saul had become jealous of David. David was someone God had chose to take Saul's spot after Saul died to become the king. Now, we know how kingdoms work, that typically after a king dies, his son or someone in his family will take over and be the king. But because of Saul's rebellion against God, God had taken that option out of view, out of play. And God chose David. And then David was a mighty warrior, and when he would come back from war, the ladies of Israel would sing a song, Saul hath slain his thousands, David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul got jealous. And so you put that together, Saul wanting to preserve the kingdom for his family, and his jealousy towards David, and Saul decided that he was going to kill him. It was such a discouraging time at times that there's one time David said, there's just a step between me and death. He was facing this type of time as he wrote this psalm, and it brought him to the brink of despair. We know that David got discouraged. Remember when he went after God delivered him, he still was discouraged and said, I've had enough of this, and he went over and tried to live with the Philistines to get away from there. So we know David struggled with things like this. He was struggling and feeling great pressure. Even though David knew that one day God had promised him to be king, and if it was me and I'm running from Saul, I'm thinking, well, I know Saul's not going to catch me because God's already promised that I'm going to be the next king, and I'm not a brain surgeon, but I understand it's really hard to be a king when you're dead. But he got discouraged. He must have thought, is that really what God said to me? I mean, is that really what's going to happen? He was discouraged. Have you ever been to a place of discouragement or despair? Maybe you're there now. Sometimes we get despaired because of of a physical illness, something that's going on in our life and something we have to deal with on a daily basis. Maybe it's some type of financial problem, something that's a struggle, like, I don't know, getting gas. Brother Chim said we should give gas gift cards. That wouldn't even be 1 gallon. I mean, it would cost them more gas to drive to the gas station, use the gift card, and leave. So probably that's not a good idea. Maybe something's going on in your family, or maybe there's a struggle in your marriage you're trying to work through. Maybe it's something related to your work. Maybe someone's let you down. Maybe it's just some type of entanglement to sin that you're trying to work on and you still struggle with it. Even though we know we're saved and God is our God, sometimes that thought gets foggy in our minds when you're going through a difficult time. We start to struggle. We start to have questions. But what I want us to notice in this psalm is the difference from the beginning of the psalm until the end of the psalm. By the way, it's a very short psalm. Look at verse 1. It begins with a negative. He says, "How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" He says, Lord, he was so despaired, he's questioning God like, "You forgot about me. How long is this going to happen? I mean, you know, you're not even looking in my general direction." And yet, 5 verses later, look at verse 6. It ends with a negative. "I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." If someone didn't know any better and you said, "Let me read 2 verses to you," and you read verse 1 to them, and then you read verse 6 to them and said, they'd say, "Wow, these are 2 different people having 2 different struggles." And I'm like, no, it's the same psalm. Yeah. I mean, one's verse 1, the other's verse 6. They're not even that far from each other. Look at the difference. In verse 1, he says, "God, you're forgetting me. God, you're hiding from me." In verse 6, he says, "I'm singing praise because God's blessing me. God's been very bountiful to me." What a change of direction and attitude in just 107 words. That's all there is. Maybe that's why Brother Bichardo didn't come up. Not that many words to read. Okay? Now he was just making sure the ushers don't steal the offering like they usually do. I'm not accusing them, but they always go out to nice restaurants every week. Just kidding. But 107 words. Verse 1, despair and abandonment. Verse 6, praise and honor. And let me ask you this, and you don't have to raise your hand. Maybe you're in verse 1 today. By the way, we've all been in verse 1. You say, "I've never been in verse 1. It's coming. It's always going to come. Maybe you're in verse 6 today. I hope you're there. But here's the message. You ready? How do you get from verse 1 to verse 6? How do you navigate that in just 107 words? And by the way, why is that important? What does it have to do with growth? Because David grew in those 107 words. He went from questioning God to thanking God. I mean, that was a quick turnaround. By the way, do you know you learn more during the hard times than typically you do during the good times? I had a class in college one time. They told us, you need 100, he told us the time frame. He's like, if you get this many amount of points in the class, you get an A, regardless of when you get that many points. And he said, and you can have as much extra credit as you want. Now, he only did that one time. I think the college administrators should got to him. So I could memorize. So what I did is, the first quiz, you know, you get up to, you know, 100%. And he said, "Is there anything else you want extra credit for?" I wrote on that paper every single outline I remembered that he taught. And I did that the first 2 quizzes. Halfway through the class, I had enough points for an A in the class. Can I just tell you something? I didn't study for a test the rest of that semester. I didn't need to. When they took a test, I drank coffee. Good coffee, too. There was no pressure. So I wasn't studying to memorize. Now, the up front, I'm like, I'm getting this over with. Sometimes when things are going well, we don't think about God as often as we should. So how did he pivot? There's three stages in David's journey from verse 1 to verse 6. They're very simple. Let me give them to you. Stage 1 is this. He started in negativity. He started in negativity. That's the first two verses. You almost feel his emotion and despair. Sometimes you read the Bible, and it's like if you're paying attention, you read something, and you can feel what they're saying. You can feel where they're at. You can feel their emotions, especially when you've went through some of those yourself. What's he saying? In verse 1, he says, I'm ignored. Look at verse 1. He says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will they hide thy face from me? The two key words there are forget and hide. Forget means, God, I'm not even in your thoughts. Hide means I'm not even in your view. Not only are you not thinking about what's going on, there's no recognition from you what's going on in my life. I feel like you don't even see what's going on in my life. You look the other way. You just don't want to see it. Years ago when I was a teenager, I was left a friend's house and I had a motorcycle. And he rode with me and he's on the back of my motorcycle. And we were driving down, I think it was Walnut from not far from where you live, Jerry. And we were going down towards where the old Stop and Go was. And we crossed that street there, South Street. We crossed South Street on Walnut and a Camaro. I think it was a Camaro cut in front of us. And this guy was screaming. It was late at night. I mean, he was, his car, I could hear the tire screeching when he was changing gears almost. And he went way ahead of us. And it looked like to me, looking up there, we didn't have to wear helmets in those days, so I didn't. And it looked to me like way up there, the car turned. And I thought in my mind, it's like, it didn't even look like he slowed down when he turned. And I'm driving, and my friend came up to my ear and whispered, he goes, it didn't even look like he slowed down. Well, we found out why when we got up to where he was at. They didn't slow down, they lost control. Their car was up on someone's lawn, and it was crunched into a tree. We were one of the first ones to pull onto the scene, and all I know is one of the guys was caught in the car, and he was hanging upside down outside the window. Now, we were going to go and help. To be honest with you, I didn't really want to see that, but a bunch of neighbors had already started running out, and he's like, let's go, I'm getting sick. I didn't want to see it. I guess if we were the first ones, no one else was there, we would have went, but I didn't want to see it. And what David is saying is, I don't want to, God, you don't even want to see what's going on in my life. You're avoiding me. Now, let me ask you, have you ever felt ignored by God? And don't look at me all pious like that. I have. But can I just tell you something? That's just my perspective. It's funny. The irony is, what he was accusing God of was exactly what he was doing. He was accusing God of not thinking about him and not looking at his situation, and he was ignoring all the things that God could do and wanted to do, and he wasn't looking to God in the right way. But he felt like he was ignored. Let me just say this, God's not forgetting you. David was the one that was forgetting what God had promised to do for him. Instead of saying, Lord, do you know what's going on? He should have thought, God's already promised me being the king. He was the one that was hiding by not looking to God in faith. We all go through that. Let me give you a promise. Hebrews 13:5. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you feel like there's a distance between you and God, can I just tell you something? We're the ones that have made the distance, not God. Right? Sometimes in a marriage, a marriage relationship, or even in a friendship relationship, there can become a distance. And a lot of times it's on both parts. Something happens and both are just kind of going this way. Look at the relationship with God, it's never like that. Now, sometimes God can't be as close to us because we're doing things to distance ourselves from God. And David was not looking to the Lord in faith. He also says I'm injured. Look at verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Now, it wasn't a physical injury. Saul never did catch him. David was able to get away. And God provided on a couple of occasions where David could have killed Saul. And because of that, it kind of got Saul out of the way for a while. But if his injury was more emotional, it was sorrow. It means grief, pain, and anguish. And let me say this. We go through that sometimes, but I know this. If you're not careful when you're going through emotional turmoil, you don't see things that are going on correctly. Because you look through life from an emotional lens. And emotions blur everything. They blur everything. You'll see things and, well, this person's done this and this person's done that and they've done all this to me. You're not looking correctly. There's an emotion involved. Well, this situation, how come God didn't do this and how come God didn't do that? You're looking at things from an emotional standpoint. You know, I get emotions. We all have them, but sometimes we need to set them over here. I've had people in the past call and like I'm going through something with my spouse or this person and this is all ridiculous and we need to talk to you immediately. And it's just like, why don't we just calm down for tonight and let's discuss this tomorrow when everybody's calmed down? And you know how many times the next day it's like, we're good. It's just that at that moment, the emotions were out of control. We take that sometimes and we face that with the Lord. There was a time David faced something like that and he did it right. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, remember all his guys were discouraged because Ziklag had been burned, their children, all their possessions had been taken. By the way, they got it back. But even David's guys were discouraged, and they're like, we ought to kill this guy. We ought to stone him. Verse 6 of chapter 30 says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Whenever we don't go to God in our emotional despair, things get worse. Things get worse. We get mad. We get upset. Bitterness starts to creep in. We got to be very, very careful. Emotions are great passengers, but they're terrible drivers. And then he says this. He goes, I'm incapacitated. Look at verse 2. He says, the last part, how long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Exalted means to be lifted up on high, to be over. David's saying, how long do I have to have these guys that Saul and these others, and there's nothing I can do? David's almost saying, eventually he's going to find me, and things aren't going to be well, and there's nothing I can do. I'm blocked in. I'm hedged in. You ever hear the phrase, it's not over until it's over? You know what the problem is? We give up too early. We do. Things look horrible. I've mentioned this before, and I won't go into detail, but years ago, a bunch of us went to a Dodger game. And that's when we had our old green 15-passenger van. And I don't know who, supposed to be a couple of us. Next thing you know, we literally had 15 guys from the church going to a Dodger game. So we went. And it was horrible. We sat there, and I don't mind if my, well, I do mind if my team loses. But it's worse when you're watching a game, and they not only lose, it's boring. And I don't know who they were playing, but it was like four or five to nothing, and the Dodgers were doing nothing. So when you get about the fifth or sixth inning, if you win a baseball game, it's like, let's beat the crowd and get out of here. But, you know, optimism says one more inning, one more inning. And so along about that eighth inning, you know, I think they got the first two outs, no one's on. It's like, snooze fest, let's go. And so we all left. We're literally driving home, and we put the game on the radio. We're in the car. We're gone. It was like 4-5 to nothing. Dodgers had done nothing, maybe 2 or 3 hits. And the ninth inning shows up. The Dodgers come, last at bat. A guy gets on. Another guy gets on. Another guy gets on. They score a run. And it was long. By the time I pulled home in my van, the Dodgers won. They scored like 6 runs. And I'm thinking, why did those idiots want to go home early? Speaking of myself, I wanted to get out of there. And I'm like, we missed out. Was it Oscar? He took me to a baseball game one time. And it was the same thing with the Angels. Like, I'm out of here. This is done. We get in the car, and the guy hits a 2-run homer to win the game. I'm like, we should have stayed, Oscar. But we do that in our life. We make all these accusations and we look at things and say, there's no way this situation's going to change. And then God does something. It's like, oh, I knew he was going to do that. Let's not lose our faith because of problems. You see, when we start to have the kind of view of God David temporarily had, then we have the wrong view of our enemies and circumstances. They're too strong for us. No, they're not. We just think they're too strong for us right now. And God allows trials to teach us patience, and that's a sign of maturity. Maybe God brought that along so you would wait, and God does something, and it's like, aha, told you can trust me. So that's stage one. Stage two, he starts to transition in prayer. Transition in prayer. You see, he's over here hanging out in verse 1, and it seeps into verse 2. He's going to get to verse 5 and 6. He's going to get there. But there's got to be a change point somewhere. There's got to be a transition, okay? God doesn't just do that, and we have a horrible attitude. God's trying to teach us something. He wants us to kind of pivot and get to where we need to be. So David starts to transition in verse 3 and 4 through prayer. And how does he transition to prayer? He starts looking away from his problems, and he starts looking more towards the Lord and what the Lord can do in those problems. He's starting to look towards the spiritual, and he's not going to just look at the problems that he is facing. He wasn't handling it very well on his own, and finally he realizes, okay, I need God's help. I need to start looking at this thing from a better perspective. This is where change takes place. We start looking away from our griping and towards God. And by the way, it is a lot easier to gripe. It's a lot easier to complain. He stops complaining and he starts considering what God can do. By the way, complainers and gripers, they don't accomplish anything. And by the way, how do you know? I've been there. And it doesn't do anything. And if you don't get out of that, let me just tell you something. You're going to become a bitter person who gripes and complains about everything and everybody. God's trying to teach you something. Try to learn it. His anguish pushes him towards asking. A lot of times that is why God allows problems in our life. So we can grow in maturity and we can make those pivots during difficult times, not just when everything's going well. Anybody can do that. God wants us to be determined to look to him and not be defeated by what's going on in our life. But we don't want to look to him. We want the answers now. By the way, in those first couple verses, David said, how long, 4 times. He's impatient. God wants us to look to him, nothing else. It reminds me of that story in the Old Testament. God said that he would lead the Israelites through the wilderness. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God says, you just follow it. I'll tell you when to go. I'll tell you how long to go. I'll tell you how long to stay. I'll tell you when to start. I'll tell you when to stop. But there's an interesting little story there where Moses' father-in-law is about to go back and Moses says, hey, why don't you stay here? Because you know this wilderness area. And here's a phrase David said, or Moses said, he goes, you can be to us instead of eyes. Now, wait a minute, I thought God was supposed to lead him. And he says, but you know this terrain. I don't want to trust God. I want you because you know this area. That's how we are. And by the way, that's how I am. Just tell me now. I don't have time for that. And God's like, I want you to trust me. And that's what problems do for us sometimes. How did David transition in prayer? Well, verse 3, he asked God to hear him. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He goes, Lord, make my eyes so I'm seeing the right thing, because all I'm seeing now is death, and I'm going to be killed here. Let me see what you have going on here, because right now, all I'm seeing is death. Hear me, O Lord. By the way, God wants to hear from us. And I know, I've done this. You never have. I have prayed complainingly to God. I'll just say that. I've done it. It's not, I don't suggest it. God doesn't like it. I always think of that verse, and whenever I read it, Numbers 11, verse 1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Whenever I read that on my own, I'm like, duh. God doesn't want to hear that. Unless we're going somewhere with it. And he goes somewhere with it. But he says, God, hear me. I just don't see it. See, there's a difference in this type of problem prayer and what we usually pray during peaceful times. See, during peaceful times, everything's good. You know, it's all wonderful. And I get all that. But then we start having problems and we kind of shift how we pray. The devil's really good at getting us to allow problems to drive us from God and not driving us to God. See, we'll pray, we'll do all the things we're supposed to as long as everything's okay. But as soon as something goes a little cattywampus, all of a sudden, I've mentioned it so many times, and don't do this. People that have been coming to church and doing well, and they have a problem, and it's like, you know, I'm not going to come right now. I got a problem going on. I'm going to wait till I get through this problem. And it's like, you're never going to get through it like that. How are you going to get through the problem? By taking yourself away from the thing that's going to help you get through the problem. How are you going to get through the problem when you're taking yourself away from something that'll help you, as David said, light mine eyes, see what's going on in this problem, and that it's not the end of the world. God can get you through it. Yes, it's unpleasant. I understand that. Very important. Going to God in problems is not the last thing we are to do. It's the first thing we are to do. You know the verse in James? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. We all like that verse, don't we? Do you know what I was going through a hard time. My wife will know this. I figured it out. And it's like that verse asking for wisdom, do you know what that's written in the context of? It's written in the context of going through trials in chapter 1 of James. Because that's when you need wisdom. See, I have it on my list, and I pray for it every day. I'm asking God for wisdom. It's on my list. But you know, you really need wisdom during problems. And sometimes that's the only time we really go to God and say, okay, I need your help. Lord, I need you to show me what's going on. As David's, light mine eyes. That's why God wants to teach us things through our trials. Now let me say this before we move on. Let's deal with the sin in our life so that God will hear us, because there are times God doesn't listen to us, and it's not his fault, it's our fault. He tells us sometimes it's because of sin in our life. Isaiah says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know what, Dave? Now, this wasn't David's problem here. But God said, you know, David said, you're hiding your face from me. You know, sometimes God's hiding his face because we're sinning. That's why whenever we go to God in prayer, the first thing we do is we confess our sins. God wants us to fix this thing first, and then he says, now come to me. Proverbs also says, if you don't listen to what he has to say, he's not going to listen to us. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Ouch. That means he doesn't even want to hear it. Right? God says, hey, if you're not even willing to, but you know why? A lot of the answers to our problems are in this word. And we want to go to God in prayer to get the answers. And God's like, I already told you what to do. And you're not listening to me. And you want some magic spoofle dust to fall from heaven and fix your problem without you changing what caused the problem. Now, let's look at the last part, stage 3. Oh, I'm sorry, before this. He asked God to hear him so that God could help him, verse 4, and then we'll move on. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He says, Lord, you got to hear me or else this whole thing's over. That's why we ask God, because we have faith that God will help us. Now, stage 3. This is a good thing. He finished in faith. He finished in faith. Because he was willing to transition from what he was going through over here and started taking it to the Lord in prayer, now he can finish in faith. That is why God allows difficult times, so we can be changed into what he wants us to become. A person of faith. God doesn't just change us through his word. God changes us when we go through trials. That's when we get close to the Lord. That's when we get wisdom. We become what he wants us to become. Now, let me just say this. That's not the method I like. How many of you are with me on that one? I'd rather just, Lord, tell me what to do, and I'll start doing it in my life, and let's go on from here. And he's like, okay, I'm going to bring a trial in your life. I want you to get closer to me. It's like, no. Can we just do this the simple way? You know, can we have drive-through spirituality? Can I help you today? Yeah, I'd like more faith. Okay, $1.50. You're right. You can't even go to Taco Bell. You get food for two people. That'll be $47.25. We have a loan application. He finished in faith. There was a young lady. She was facing an extremely difficult situation. So she goes to her pastor. She goes to the pastor. He says, come with me. Let's go to the kitchen. And he boiled a pot of hot water. He proceeded to take out a carrot, an egg, and coffee, and tossed it into the boiling water. After a few minutes, he asked the lady to look at what's going on in the hot water. She looked and said, each ingredient was subject to the same thing, the hot water. But each one responded differently. The carrot went in hard, came out soft. The egg went in fragile and came out hardened. He said, but the coffee beans actually changed the water. And may I say, for good. He then asked, will you allow this situation to change you, or will you change your situation? Say, why do you like that? Because I like coffee. Well, you ought to drink more water. I will. Run it through coffee grinds first. Will you allow what's going on to change you for the better? God wants to change you. And sometimes he allows things to happen in our life, and he says, I'm going to use that to make you what I want you to be. So what happened when David got his attitude right by faith? Look at verse 5. He had faith to trust in God's mercy. Verse 5 says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. Isn't that great? We love grace. Grace is God giving us that which we don't deserve. But mercy is God not giving us that which we do deserve. I want both. Okay, I don't want just grace. I want mercy too. Because there's a lot of things, and a lot of things for you too, that ought to be in our life, and it's not in our life because of the mercy of God. And I'm in on that. He has also faith to rejoice in his salvation. Look at verse 5. My heart shall rejoice in our salvation. Not in verse 1. He wasn't thinking about everything else God did for him in the past. He was complaining about what's going on in the present. Now, when you look at that salvation, that's not just talking about his eternal salvation. That's talking about also salvaging some of the things God had salvaged in his life already. God does all kinds of things in our life, and we allow problems to keep us from remembering what God has already done. God can salvage any situation in your life if you'll just work through it with him. Spurgeon said, faith keeps the soul from sinking under heavy trials by bringing in former experiences of power, mercy, and faithfulness of God to the afflicted soul. Sometimes it's good to remember what God's done in our life. Sometimes it's good to say, sometimes we need to borrow from others. We look at what God's done when they were in bad situations. He had faith to sing in thanksgiving. This is where verse 6 is completely different than verse 1. I will sing unto the Lord. When we sing, we're praising God. We're singing and praising him for who he is and what he has done. As hard as things are, you can still make it. You can still have things to praise God. And then lastly, faith to rejoice in abundance. Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. He wasn't saying that earlier. He was saying, where are you at? You're not listening to me. You're not thinking about me. You're not even looking in my direction. And now he's like, you've been so good to me. I mean, you've not been just good to me. You've been overboard good to me. What a transformation. His faith allowed him to rejoice in the things that he did not have and in the things that God did do. How will you react? How you react will depend on what you focus on. The problem or the God who can get you through the problem. God can do that. One of the most powerful testimonies I saw of making it through a difficult situation was, Brother Pineda was sitting with me. We went to First Baptist Long Beach here when Brother Wilkerson's son had died in a car wreck. And I remember Brother Pineda and I were sitting up there in the balcony. I think it was a balcony, Brother Pineda. I don't know where he's at. And we were looking down at that funeral. He just lost his oldest son in a car accident. I remember towards the end of the funeral, he got up. He walked up to the pulpit and he said, "With God's help, I'm going to sing this song." And he started singing, "Even in the valley, God is good." Yeah. If you remember correctly, he started to break up a little bit. And I saw his wife get up off the front row while he was singing. And she walked up, she put his arm around him, and she sang with him. I don't know if I'd have had the grace to do that. I'd like to think I would. But he had the grace to think, "I know this is a difficult, I don't understand it. But even though I don't understand it, I'm not going to start thinking God isn't good." Amen. What's going on in your life? By the way, things like that challenge me because I've not went through things like that. Look, no matter what's going on, I know sometimes we dig our heels in on verse 1 and God says, "Hey, let's go 107 verses down and let's get to verse 6. But you have to have the right focus. We talked a few weeks ago about not having a temporal mindset, but having an eternal mindset. That helps us get through this. What are you going through today? I know this, you don't have to live in verse 1, you can get to verse 6. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute if we may. Just for a minute. I know in a crowd this size, somebody's got to be going through something difficult. Something confusing in your life. By the way, we do just live in confusing times, do we not? It's just confusing. Sometimes we look around our situation and we say, God, are you even there? Can I just assure you, he's here. We have to look for him. We have to see what he's trying to do. God will show himself to you. But we have to be looking for him. We have to give him that chance. Maybe there's something in your life today that's discouraging. Maybe you're in distress. I don't know. It could be a situation of life. Could be an individual. It could be something. I don't know what you're going through. I know this. God's there. God wants you to come to him for help. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know God on a personal level. You're not a Christian, as we would say. You're not saved. You don't know 100% for sure that if you were to die the day that you'd go to heaven. That's the first thing God wants to deal with you on. We can't look to God if we're not part of his family. If you're here this morning, let me ask you a question if you can answer this. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have any doubt? If you would say, "You know, Pastor Myers, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure, without a doubt, that I'd go to heaven, but that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me?" Just raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Just raise it real quick. I'll look at it and then you put it down. Anybody at all? Let's stand together. If God spoke to you through the message, why don't you come to this altar? Why don't you come connect with God? He wants you to come to him. If you hurt, God hurts with you. God cares for you. God wants to work in your life.